In February of this year, the Communist Party of China announced that they were abolishing the two-term limit on the presidency of China. And this change will allow the current president of China, Xi Jinping, and those who follow him to rule for life. Xi Jinping will remain president until he is either voted out of office, which is not likely to happen, or until he dies, or until he chooses to step down. Now, for us democratically minded Americans, removing the term limits on the presidency seems a bit suspicious. What are they up to? Seems a bit dangerous even. And we ask ourselves, doesn't that place too much power in the hands of a single person? What happened to the check and the balance that are supposed to be there? We know how difficult it is to unseat an incumbent, almost impossible. So how is a president for life then different than a king? The president of the United States, as we know, can only serve two terms in office. But it's not always been that way. Originally, the Constitution left the matter open. It was our first president, George Washington, who declined voluntarily to run for a third term. He would have been elected if he had run, but George Washington was afraid of creating anything that resembled the monarchy that they had just fought so hard to free themselves from. The second president, Thomas Jefferson, he also voluntarily served just two terms, did not run for that third term. So, following his action, a precedent is established, and a two-term presidency became the norm. Well, until who? Roosevelt, yeah. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected not twice, not three times, but four times, served four consecutive terms, not fully because he died in office not long after his fourth inauguration. So after Roosevelt, in response to that concern that anyone might serve too long as president, the nation in 1951 ratified the 22nd Amendment, which limits anyone serving as president to a maximum of two terms. The presidency is the only term-limited federal office. The vice president, senators, and Congress critters all serve as long as they are reelected. The members of the Supreme Court, on the other hand, once appointed, serve for life. And some have argued that the meaning of that life tenure on the court, that's changed since, thanks to medical advances, people now live so much longer than they did back in the 1700s when the Constitution was written. There's even a movement to change the Constitution in this respect. In 1978, the General Assembly of the state of Tennessee adopted House Joint Resolution No. 21, which officially expressed to the Congress the desire to create a constitutional amendment to impose term limits on the justices. Obviously, it didn't gain any traction. Term limits exist in various other elected offices across the United States. For example, governors. Governorships of 36 states are subject to term limits in one form or another. In some states, they state that a person can only serve two terms as governor, and that's it. In others, they can only serve two consecutive terms, and then after sitting out for a term, they're eligible to be reelected for two more terms. In my home state of Alabama, term-limited Governor George Wallace famously sought to circumvent his term limit by Anybody know? Yeah, his wife. Having his wife elected in his place. She served 4 years in 1966, and then her husband was reelected in 1970. Extra points if you know her name. Lurleen, yes. You get half a point if you say Mrs. Wallace. This week, in the election that's coming up in Nashville, Davidson County, there's an amendment on the ballot that seeks to extend the term limits of the members of the Metro Council from 2 terms up to 3. You can see it creeping up there. It'll be interesting to see how that turns out. Now, there are good arguments to be made on both sides about term limits. Those who favor term limits argue that they prevent any person from accumulating too much power, and they also allow more people to participate in governing. And those who oppose term limits, they argue that governing is difficult and that the experience gained through years of service is best for everyone. And others argue that the ultimate term limit is just having an election. Anyone can be voted out. Our reading today from the book of Hebrews is about term limits. The book of Hebrews is a sermon or an essay written in the first century AD, written for a struggling congregation in Rome. And the members of this congregation are mostly Jewish converts to Christianity. And as of late, it seems that their zeal for the faith has been deteriorating. Some of them have left the faith, left the church. Others are considering doing so. The writer of Hebrews is therefore making this valiant attempt to help the people better grasp the cosmic importance of Jesus Christ. He is arguing that Jesus is not just some holy man. He is, in fact, the Son of God. He is the key to their salvation. And to help them comprehend Jesus' role in their lives, Hebrews does something that's unique in Scripture. This is the only place where Hebrews associates Jesus with the office of the high priest. The high priest, of course, serves above all other priests. The high priest makes those sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. The high priest is earth's conduit to heaven. The first high priest was Aaron, the brother of Moses. Jesus, as a high priest, is different, however. He's not a high priest in the order of Aaron, like all the other priests of Israel. He is a high priest in the order of the ancient king and priest, Melchizedek. We covered Melchizedek last week. In our reading, the writer points out that high priests, they come and they go. Their appointment is for life, and they are term limited by the ultimate term limit, death. High priest, like everyone else, they die. But Jesus is different. As high priest, Jesus is eternal. He serves permanently. Jesus is someone that can always be counted on. As Hebrews puts it, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This book is telling the people that Jesus is always present to intercede with God on their behalf. As we read back in chapter 4, Jesus invites us to approach God with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Those high priests that we find in the temple They may not be available to each person each time they are needed. Jesus, on the other hand, is always present, is always available. Human high priests, they're moral, just like the rest of us. They're also sinners, like the rest of us. This does not mean that they are terrible people, just sinners. They're imperfect. But Christ is different. He is the high priest who is without sin. He is holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is a Savior worth following. This is a Savior to whom you can dedicate your whole life, in whom you can put your trust, who will not abandon you, who will not forget you. The writer of Hebrews is telling these people that what they have in Jesus Christ is better than anything that they will find anywhere else in this world. But what really sets Jesus apart as high priest is his sacrifice for us. He gave his life for our sins. Those regular high priests, yes, they make daily sacrifices of goats and lambs and birds and other animals. But Jesus' sacrifice, that was his life. Jesus made that sacrifice just once for all. And it's over. It's done with. Our debt has been paid. As Martin Luther put it so beautifully, this then is the Christian religion. One has sinned. Another has made satisfaction. The sinner does not make satisfaction. The satisfier does not sin. This is an astonishing doctrine, he says. And Luther is right. This is our faith. The one who is without sin gave himself for the sinners of the world. And this is the argument that we find throughout this book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the ultimate high priest who is willing and able to go to bat for us with God always, without question. And because of Christ, we are always represented. We are never alone. We are never forgotten. We are never separated from our God. He is like our great elected official who serves without term limits, who will always answer our calls no matter what time, day or night, who never dies. Today is the first Sunday in November, a day we all recognize as All Saints Sunday. And in a few moments, we're going to recall the names of those associated with our church who died in the past year. But we are also free to remember all those persons of faith that we have known, as well as those we have not known, those who have gone before us. They are the saints. They are the priests. They have served their terms. They have cleared a path and set the example for us to follow. They are the ones who have known Jesus Christ as Savior, as the great high priest. Amen.